Good morning. It's a privilege. This is a lot taller than I'm used to. I'll have to grow a little bit next hour. I won't preach for an hour, just kidding. It is quite the privilege to be here with you one last time preaching. It has been a really this season of our lives to be in Kansas City, to be connected to Warnell, have been an amazing time. We've learned a lot. We've grown tremendously through this, through your influence as well. And so it is bittersweet to leave. In 3 weeks, we will be unpacking boxes in the Dallas suburbs. And so that's kind of weird to think. It's coming quickly. So, a little emotional. I did not expect that. So it's an honor. Thank you, Mark. Thank you to the pastor team. For allowing me this opportunity, one last chance to open God's Word with you. As we do move, I covet your prayers. I'm going to give you one specific thing that I'm going to ask that you pray very specifically. And so we found out this week that the school across the street from our house that we bought, that we are so excited about, is over capacity in the second grade. George is in the second grade, and so that he's the third on the waiting list, which means he'd have to go to a different school until a spot opened up and then switch again. And so we're just praying that three kids would move out of the second grade from this school. So if you would join us in prayer for that, I would greatly appreciate that. So this morning our text is Matthew 6:10. It's on page 811 in the Pew Bible in front of you. You've heard it already today. We've sung it already today. But let's go ahead and read that together. Matthew 6, verse 10 reads, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This is a very simple statement. A statement that I'm sure you have heard or uttered hundreds, if not thousands, of times before. You've probably grown up quoting this, maybe at the dinner table, or maybe before you go to bed as a little kid. Maybe you memorized it in an Awana class somewhere, or another Sunday school. Maybe you've even heard it quoted on TV or in the movies. In many ways, when we hear this, we almost just become numb to the words that are spoken. We become numb to the importance or the significance of these words. It just becomes a matter of habit. They become we just say them matter-of-factly. In fact, it reminds me, you'll have to bear with me, one sports illustration. It's not even a sports illustration, all right? So it reminds me of every home Purdue football game. I went to Purdue, that's where Sarah and I met. And but before the game, there was a poem that was read, and the poem was called "I'm an American." And just the words of the Lord's Prayer remind me of the message conveyed in this poem. And so we'd be ready for kickoff or the Star Spangled Banner to play, and the PA announcer would come on and says, "I am an American." That's the way most of us put it, just matter-of-factly. They are plain words, those four. You could write them on your thumbnail or sweep them across this dreary October sky. But remember, too, they are more than just words. They are a way of life. So whenever you speak them firmly. Speak them proudly. Speak them gratefully. I am an American! Right? So this is what we did at the games. And so the Lord's Prayer, because we've heard it so much, it makes me think of that. We think, oh, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's just plain words that we say. We say that so matter-of-factly. But yet these words, they are more than just words. This here, these words are Jesus's, they depict the very heart of the Father. These are the words that Jesus, he gives to his disciples when they ask him, "Lord, teach us to pray." So these aren't just random words that we can gloss over, that we can not think about, but these words are Jesus's model for his disciples. I've appreciated as we've been going through Mark, we're reminding ourselves in Mark 1 and 2, that as Jesus went through his ministry, yes, the primary focus of his ministry was the cross. All things lead to the cross. But along the way, he gathered these 12 men. They followed him. He gathered the crowds and he modeled for them ministry. He modeled for them how to pray. He modeled for them how to preach the gospel. He modeled for them how to disciple other people. He modeled for them how to heal the sick, how to cast out demons. He modeled every aspect of ministry for them. And he models for us right here how we should be praying. And so when we think of this, when we look at this, this is the primary concern of Christ. The primary concern of Christ, starting in verse 9, it says, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So the main focus that Jesus wants to leave, that he wants to instruct his disciples in how to pray, is not to pray for the health of the disciples or their relatives. His main focus is not the long travel ahead of him and traveling mercies. His main focus is not for personal guidance or protection for himself or his disciples. His focus is not even for his children to get into the right school. Right? His primary focus is the worship of God, which increases as the kingdom grows, as the kingdom expands. The Father's heart is the spread of his kingdom throughout the earth. So what would it look like? What would it look like to see this prayer answered? To see the kingdom of God come in a mighty way as it is in heaven here in Kansas City? What would that look like? What are some things? Let's crowd participation. What would it actually look like if today a rapid advancement of the kingdom of God happened in Kansas City? What are some things that we could expect? More kindness. Yeah. Decrease in crime. Yeah. No murders. Right? We would see a drastic decrease in homelessness. Right? We would see the human trafficking issue of Kansas City disappear. Crime would come to an end. Salvation would rush upon this city. What would it look like for the kingdom to break loose in your workplace? What would it look like for the kingdom of God to break loose in your neighborhood? What would it look like for the kingdom of God to break loose in your family? What about in your own heart? What would it look like? Why don't we see this? Why does it appear that the advance of the kingdom of God has stalled out? Why does it appear that way when we look at our city? And I would say a simple word that, maybe not, this isn't simple at all, a simple phrase, cognitive dissonance is the reason it appears to have stalled out. Now, if you're probably like me, simple-minded, and or maybe you're a lot smarter than me, and you know what cognitive dissonance means. Right, I didn't until I met this really smart guy, and he had a master's and doctorate in teaching, and he began to teach me how to teach. And cognitive dissonance is the idea when if there is an inconsistency in the way we think, the way we feel, and the way we act. And so I would say that the pursuit of the Father's heart, the advancement of the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven, it requires right thinking, right desire, and right action. Anything short of that results in a cognitive dissonance. Let me give you an example of that. My wife and I, we just celebrated our 11th anniversary back in September. And I know the date. I know the facts of my anniversary, right? I can remember September 15th. I know it. I can remember what the weather was like that day. I can remember what my wife wore. I see pictures of it. I am well acquainted with the facts. I know it in my head. I have a right desire within me. I want to honor my wife. I want to celebrate God's faithfulness to us over the past 11 years. I want to show her how special she is to me. I want to do that. But then what happens when it's the 11th hour and I rush out to the store to grab the first thing I find on the shelves and the wilted flowers that are there and grab the first card and I bring it home and I don't have a babysitter lined up and nothing to do. There's a cognitive dissonance. What I'm thinking, what I'm feeling, and how I'm acting, it's not lining up. And Jesus, he warns us of this. Right? Here, the Lord's Prayer takes place in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. If we just flip the page over to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 7, verse 24, he warns them at the end of it. He says, in verse 24, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." Verse 26, "And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." So he's warning us that what we hear, what we feel, it needs to be how we act. And so we're going to look at those things today. We're going to look at what is right thought about the kingdom. What is the right desire for the kingdom? And what are the right actions? Now, we can't spend all our time just to talk and to explain these things because we want this to lead to our hands. We want this to lead to our actions. We want to put a plan in place that where we can go this week and we can say, I will advance the kingdom. What am I going to do this week about that? And so first, though, let's begin with right thinking. What is the kingdom of God? What do we understand about it? And how should we think about the kingdom of God? Well, the time would not allow for us to exhaust this subject here today. I don't know if we would have enough time this year to exhaust the subject of the kingdom of God. Many people much wiser than myself have written about this, have disagreed about this. In fact, this is one of the most common themes written that you can find throughout Scripture. If we just zero in on the book of Matthew alone, Jesus mentions the kingdom 53 times. In 28 chapters, 53 references to the kingdom of God. And so we're going to begin here. And so a general rule when we're looking up an idea within Scriptures, we want to work in concentric circles. So we want to begin, as we think about, how do I think about the kingdom? We want to say, well, what does it say in this text? All right, so what is Jesus saying here in Matthew 6? What does Jesus say in other places, particularly in the book of Matthew, and particularly in the Gospels? We want to grow that concentric circle to move that way. And then we want to advance to the New Testament and to the entire Bible. So we want to begin small and work our way out. And so what are some things that we notice, that some observations that we can just state that are truths about the kingdom of God that we should know, that we should think about when we think that when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. And so first of all, the first thing is the pronoun right in front of it, your kingdom. Your kingdom. He is speaking to the first person of the Trinity, God the Father. Jesus himself is submitting to the authority of God the Father within the kingdom. This is his kingdom. It belongs to God. It is not my kingdom. It is not your kingdom. It is not the kingdom of the United States or anything else. It is his kingdom. He reigns supreme. And then the second thing we see in this very verse is it says, as it is in heaven, this kingdom exists currently in fullness. In the fullness of as it is in heaven, the kingdom exists perfectly in heaven. Right? I have not been to heaven. I cannot testify to what it looks like in all fullness, but it does exist in the fullness in heaven. The kingdom, so I'm just going to rattle these off. I have 13 points from the book of Matthew about that. So I'm just going to go through them. We'll fly through these. But the third, I've mentioned two. The third is, the kingdom causes us to repent. In chapter 4, Jesus, it says, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so the idea is, when the kingdom comes, it causes us to repent. We become less, the kingdom becomes greater. So a sign of the kingdom advancing is our own sorrow over our sin. That we should turn from that. The next point in chapter 11, if we flip over there, I'm just going to go right through Matthew. In chapter 11, it says that the violent take the kingdom by force. I'm just hitting on a few of these, right? And this one really stood out to me, to think that the violent take the kingdom by force. It's an interesting thing that we could dig into later on. In chapter 12, it says that the kingdom is here. In Luke's parallel account of Matthew 12, he says that it is in their midst. So the works that Jesus does as he performs his ministry testify that he has brought the kingdom to earth. Where Jesus goes, the kingdom goes. So it does exist in heaven, and now as Jesus goes about in his earthly life, he advances the kingdom. His very works testify to that. The kingdom is among us when he is Lord over it. And in chapter 12, chapter 12, not only that, but when he does these works, it is demonstrated in power. The kingdom does not come weakly. The kingdom comes in power. The Holy Spirit works in powerful ways. In chapter 13, there are six parables specifically given in chapter 13 about the kingdom. One that Mark referenced already this morning is that the kingdom, it begins small and it is expanding all the time. Talks about this in the parable of the leaven and the parable of the mustard seed in Matthew 13, 31 through 33. That it is expanding all the time and it is infecting every segment of society. It just like the leaven works its way throughout the whole lump of dough, the kingdom is infecting everything. Also in verse 13, it says, it is worth all that we have. The kingdom is worth all that we have. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that. The kingdom is worth everything. Chapter 19, the kingdom belongs to innocent children, to those who are like innocent children. Again in chapter 19, when he's talking to the rich young ruler, it is nearly impossible. He says, it is hard. He says, it is impossible for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. But in chapter 22, he says that all are invited. He tells a parable of a wedding feast, and he says, everyone is invited. Those that have rejected it, he goes and he expands that, and he wants more and more. He's inviting all to come to the wedding feast. One of my favorites is in chapter 24. It says, the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed among the nations, and then the end will come. The gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed among the nations, and then the end will come. That word nations does not mean geopolitical lines. It means ethnic groups. It will be proclaimed amongst everyone before the end. So it is expanding through. It is leavening throughout the entire dough. It is infecting every segment of Kansas City. It's infecting every segment of the world. It will happen before the end. We have a promise here from Christ about the kingdom. And lastly, from Matthew, it says Jesus awaits us there. In chapter 26, when he gives them the Lord's Supper, he says, I will not taste of the fruit of the vine again until I have it with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus awaits us in his kingdom. Other places, as we expand to other places throughout the Bible, quickly just to mention 1 Corinthians. It says the kingdom of God consists not of talk, but of power. Colossians chapter 4, verse 11. Paul and his co-workers are considered workers for the kingdom of God. They are agents of the kingdom. As Mark read earlier today in Revelation 1, 6. So neat how God brings all these things together. But in Revelation 1, 6, John, who writes Revelations, addresses this, and he says to them in verse 6 that he has made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So we are all priests within the kingdom of God. We are those that are advancing the kingdom. We are agents of the king. The kingdom is eternal. We learn from Hebrews and from 1 Peter. We know that, once again, from Habakkuk 2:14, that the kingdom will advance. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Malachi 4:6, the very last verses of the Old Testament, says that the hearts of the fathers will turn to the children, and the hearts of the children will return to the fathers. Peace will happen. As Colby read this morning in Ezekiel, God will dwell among His people forever. This is the kingdom that awaits. There will be no tears, no sickness, no death, no sin, no crime. Perfection. It awaits us. This is the kingdom. So when we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," are we really thinking that kingdom? Is that the kingdom we want to come? Is that what I'm thinking? I want all of those aspects for the kingdom to come here on earth as it is in heaven. These are the things that we need to be thinking about when we say this. So we're not just reciting from rote memory what we've learned from childhood. But this is what we mean when we say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." This is how we should think about it, but how should we feel about it? Everything we just looked at, we need to examine, do we really believe that? Do we really believe everything we just looked at? Is it truth to us? Do we believe that the kingdom is eternal? Do we believe that all are invited into the kingdom? Do we believe that it has eternal consequences for those who are not in the kingdom? Do we believe that we have been made agents of the kingdom? Do we really believe these things? We have to really begin to examine our own hearts and to think, to have a heart check about this. The first way that I think that we can begin to understand, do we really believe this? This is a hard part. We know what we know. But do we know what we feel? How do we really check our hearts to know, is my heart in alignment with Jesus' words to advance the kingdom? And the first thing I could tell you that we could examine is, do we pray this prayer authentically? As I prepared for this, as many times that I'm praying throughout the day, there's many things on my mind that I'm praying for, but am I praying, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? If I'm not praying it, then I probably am not believing it. And so, first of all, that's where we need to start. When we begin to believe this and embrace that, we start by praying it. But then we need to check our hearts even more. I was reminded of John chapter 12, verses 24 through 25 this week. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." So as we check our hearts, am I surrendered to the advance of the kingdom? Am I willing to fall to the earth and die that I would bear much fruit? The kingdom advances as I die to myself and to my desires. I think a good way to think about this, to really examine our hearts, is how do you respond when you're prompted by the Holy Spirit to act? What's your gut reaction? Is your gut reaction one of obligation or of sadness, as we look at the rich young ruler who leaves Jesus and he's dejected and he goes away sad because his wealth was great and he couldn't do it? He couldn't make the decision. Is that how we feel when we're prompted by the Holy Spirit? You know, if only he would have asked me for something a little bit less than that. I could have done that. Or do we respond like Zacchaeus up in the tree when Jesus comes his way and looks up and says, "Jesus, Zacchaeus, come down. I must stay at your house today." And he says what? He received him with much joy. There's a stark difference there. How do we respond when he pricks our heart, when the Holy Spirit convicts us and tells us how we should act? Is it sadness or is it joy? Are we willing to die to ourselves? In two particular ways I want to put before you. Are we willing to die to our comforts? Are we willing to die to our comforts for the advancement of the kingdom? My life can be really comfortable. I can set my life up and just hit auto flight, right? And just cruise through life and be comfortable with it. But am I willing to die to those comforts? Am I willing to sacrifice a little time here to advance the kingdom? Am I willing to sacrifice everything for that? So am I willing to die to my comfort? Am I willing to die to my calendar? We are driven in America by our calendars. But we don't see that within the kingdom. All right? The kingdom comes first. The kingdom takes top priority. So what have you put on top of the kingdom? What good things have become the enemy of the best thing? There are many good things that we can give ourselves to, that we can pursue, that we know. Like my love for my wife is a good thing. My love for my kids is a good thing. I want to provide for them. I want to care for them. But are they on top of the kingdom? What comes first? Unless a grain of wheat is willing to fall to the earth and die, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Are we willing to die? Are we willing to sacrifice that? And I think as you begin to reflect on that and think, is it worth it? I've not experienced the joy of the kingdom. I'm sad when I'm convicted of things, and I can't do that. The word for you is surrender. Surrender. The joy of the Lord is far greater than anything that we could hold on to for ourselves. Maybe you feel that way because you've never come to a point of really trusting in the death, burial, the sacrifice of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Because when that happens, he says that he exchanges our heart of stone and he gives us a living heart, a heart of flesh, that's filled with joy. And so if you don't have the right desire about the kingdom, we have to think, am I a part of the kingdom? Have I surrendered to the king? Not only have I thought about it correctly, but have I really surrendered to the King of Kings? And I invite you to don't wait. Today is the day of salvation for some. Do not wait another day. Surrender your life. Experience the joy of Zacchaeus. Be adopted as a son, as a daughter within the kingdom. So this is how we should think about it, how we should feel about it. Now what should we do about it? What are the right actions that we need to have? Do we act or behave in ways that prepare for the kingdom to advance? I have spent a lot of time over the past few years looking at the book of Acts. Even as I prepared for this Sunday, I actually began to think back over the past maybe 10 years of my life and how God was using this particular verse to shape me and to shift my to reorient my desires. And he's done an amazing transformation in my life. And as I look at the book of Acts, as I hear stories of other places on the other side of the earth, or in places near like Haiti, and I hear of the advancement of the kingdom, I yearn for that. Man, I would give everything to see that here in Kansas City. And I'm sure that you feel the same way. If you are a child of the King and you're checking your heart, you feel the same way. You want your friends, you want your neighbors, you want your coworkers to be a part of the kingdom. But why aren't we seeing it? Lord, I am sick of talking about it. I'm sick of reading about it. I'm sick of hearing about it from other people. I want to experience it. I've really been wrestling with this. I think there are two reasons we're not seeing that. We don't see it because we aren't doing the things necessary for it to happen. 98% of Christians in North America have not shared their faith in the past year. 90 have never shared their faith with anybody outside their household. How can the kingdom advance without gospel proclamation? It cannot. That means in Kansas City, there's 2.2 million people. There's 440,000 believers. 2% is 8,800 have shared the gospel once in the past year. 9,000 gospel shares really is a drop in the bucket when you consider 2.2 million people. So we're not doing the things necessary for it to happen. But then also, I think, and as I read Acts and I look at these things, God isn't moving. He's not, the Holy Spirit isn't breaking loose in Kansas City or throughout North America for that matter right now, because we truly aren't ready. We aren't equipped to handle the results that we so eagerly yearn for. If the day of Pentecost happened today, right? Let's repeat that. 3,000 people throughout Kansas City came to faith today because people are out sharing the gospel. 3,000 people came to faith today in Kansas City, and next Sunday we're in a local church across Kansas City. What would be different about our city? Would anything? Would we notice any shift? I mean, that would be a huge shift within kingdom economics, but would we see anything? Would anything different happen? Yeah, we might have more people in the seats here. We might not be so cold because we have a little more body heat going. But would anything change? And I'm convicted of my own efforts that it might not. If 3,000 people, nothing would change. We would just continue the status quo. We'd continue to march along like we have forever. Not forever, but... So what do we do? What do we do? And I don't mean an impersonal corporate we that we can hide behind somebody else. But what do we do? When I say we, I mean, what do you do? What do I do? So that we can see 3,000 people come to faith. Shoot, I'll take 3,000 people by the end of the year. What can we do to see that happen and that the city would be completely transformed because of that? Well, the first thing we can begin to do is we can begin to just obey. Even if we don't understand it, even if it terrifies us, we can obey. What is God asking you to do? You know, oftentimes throughout Scripture, obedience leads to understanding, not understanding leading to obedience. If you look at the Acts chapter 1, right? Before Jesus ascends, the disciples come to him and they say, Jesus, at this time, you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Like, they still don't get it. Like, Jesus is getting ready to go, and these guys still don't get it. But he says the time is not for you to know, but I tell you this, go to Jerusalem and wait until you are clothed with power from on high, until you receive the Holy Spirit. Go and wait. Now, they could have said, well, that was fun. I'm just going to go back to fishing. I'm going to go do my thing now. But no, they were obedient. Even though they didn't understand what they were doing, they were obedient and they went and they waited and they prayed. And the day of Pentecost happened. The Holy Spirit came in power. The church began to grow, began to multiply, began to expand from Jerusalem to Samaria to the ends, throughout all Judea to the ends of the earth. So even if we don't understand it, so oftentimes obedience will lead us to a better understanding. So if you don't understand, I don't get it, but just do it. What is the Holy Spirit telling you to do? Do that. What is the Scripture telling you to do? Do that. And pray like crazy. The Holy Spirit gives you understanding in your doing of that. The second thing I want to point out in our obedience, that it doesn't depend on our spiritual stature. Your obedience does not depend on your spiritual stature. It depends on your spiritual posture. It does not matter how long you have been walking with Christ. It does not matter how many degrees you have, how many certifications, or how many Sunday school classes you have been to or taught. Those things do not lead to obedience. They help, but they do not qualify you to obey. Obedience depends on our spiritual posture. Am I humble? Am I seeking what Christ has for me? Am I listening to Him? You know, the youngest of spiritual babies can be far more obedient and far more impactful in the kingdom than the most robust theologians. This man, Daniel, just a quick story for you. Daniel lives in South KC. He came to faith in May, I want to say. And my friend Ray rang his Ring doorbell, and Daniel was out getting Chick-fil-A, and he popped up on his phone, and Ray says, "Hey, you know, we're just praying through the neighborhood. Can we pray for you about anything?" "You want to pray for me? Hold on, I'll be home." So he leaves everything and he goes back to his house. 10 minutes later, he shows up. Ray prays for him and says, "Can I share with you a story that's changed my life?" And he says, "Go for it." And Ray shares the gospel with him. And right there, Daniel turned from his sins and he repented and he trusted in Christ. And Ray has been diligent to meet with Daniel, to not just teach him all the things of the Bible, but to teach him to obey what God has for him. And Daniel has since led his friend Joe to faith. And he's speaking and he's discipling his friend Anthony. And so the impact of Daniel's life is astounding to me. With just a small stature of faith, but yet he has the right posture. And so our influence, our obedience is not because of our stature, it's because of our posture. What I want us to do, what I want us to think about is what practically can we do? So if you are here today and your life is surrendered to Jesus, you have accepted His free gift, and you desperately desire to be used by Him, you are an agent of the King. You are an ambassador in the kingdom. Everything we just looked at, you are an ambassador of the King. God is making His appeal to the nations through you, that others would be reconciled to God. So we have to be intentional. Disciples are not made through organic, just laissez-faire attitude. An ambassador does not, without a plan, does not get much done. He may get things right every once in a while, but an ambassador does not get a whole lot done if he does not have a plan, or she. And so we need to be intentional. So how can we be intentional to pursue the kingdom of God to come on earth as it is in heaven, to pursue the kingdom to come, His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven? Here are some simple things that we can do. Pray this prayer daily. Pray this prayer daily. Do whatever you got to do, right? I have a couple alarms on my phone that every day they remind me to pray certain things. And you know what? Sometimes I don't want to. And sometimes I'm in the middle of something and I think, oh, it's 10:02. Do I really want to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out more laborers? Well, do I really want more laborers? If yes, I got to stop. I got to stop everything and I got to pray for this. Sometimes I might be embarrassed, right? Or like, you know, Sarah and I are, your alarm's going off again. That's all right. We're going to pray. This morning with my kids, alarm goes off. We're getting ready to come to church. Dad, turn your alarm off. Guys, let's pray. Let's pray. All right? So we need to pray this prayer because Jesus tells us when we pray to pray like this. So pray this prayer daily, hourly, whatever it takes. Pray this prayer. You can set an alarm, do whatever it takes. The second thing we can do as we are praying this prayer, not only that His kingdom would come on earth, but be specific. Where do you want His kingdom to come? In your neighborhood? Who is it in your neighborhood that you would like to see come to faith? In your workplace? Who is it? Pray for them specifically. And then engage those people on a spiritual level. That person you're praying for will not come to faith because by your words, if you never share the gospel, if you never engage them, if you never have that spiritual conversation with them. So engage people. In order to see the kingdom advance, we must engage people who are far from God. We cannot hide out from them. We must advance towards them. How do you do that? Well, the easiest way that I have found that I love to engage people all the time is just offering to pray for people. So you're praying for your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers. You're praying for them no matter what. And then maybe tomorrow at work say, hey, I'm going to be praying for you this week. What can I be praying for you specifically about? I'd be blown away. The people that I have known personally, that I have offered to pray for them, have always been blown away. You're going to pray for me? Why? I don't need anything. But they're amazed at it as well. And it opens up the door for you to begin to share with them. So just offer prayer. As you engage them, maybe you're able to share your story or God's story with them. A simple way to share your story, is a way that we train people, is in a 15-second testimony. It's really easy. There's a time in my life when I was really angry and hopeless. Then I received the love and forgiveness of Jesus, and I surrendered my life to Him, and He filled me with purpose and peace. Do you have a story like that? Man, there was a time in my life when I felt like I was at the end of my rope. We just experienced this 3 miscarriages in 9 months, and I didn't want to go on, but I knew that Jesus loved me and had a plan for me, and He was the boss of my life. And so He filled me with peace. Do you have a story like that? We can easily share that. And so just begin to think, okay, there was a time in my life. What did my life look like? What was going on in my life? What are 2 adjectives that describe your life before Christ? Right? So think, there was a time in my life when I felt what? How did you feel? I felt angry. I felt broken. I felt hopeless. What about you? These are my words. Go ahead, write your words down. How did you feel? And think about that. And even whisper to your neighbor, there was a time in my life when I felt blank and blank. Go ahead, I'll give you 5 seconds. All right, and then comes Jesus. There was a time in my life when I felt blank and blank, and then I received the love and forgiveness of Christ, and I surrendered my life to Him. I received His love, I received His forgiveness, I surrendered my life to Him. You can write that down. Right? Sometimes I do it through just a simple picture. I put a cross, a crown on the cross to show that I've surrendered to Him, and I put a big heart. I received His love. Alright, so there was a time in my life when I felt blank and blank, and then I received the love and forgiveness of Jesus. And because of that, now my life is different. Now, what are 2 adjectives that describe your life now? He's filled me with peace. He's filled me with love. He's filled me with hope. What about you? How is your life different? Write those adjectives down as well. How does your life look different now that you are following Jesus? And then ask them, do you have a story like that? Right? Simple way to engage somebody is through what has God done in your life? Jesus sent the demon-possessed man in Mark chapter 4 back to his home to tell all that He had done for him. The demon-possessed man had known Jesus for maybe a couple hours, and He sent him back. Right? And he began to tell the story of what happened in his life. Tell the story of what has happened in your life. And say, why would you pray for me? Well, you know what? There was a time in my life when I felt, and have you ever had that happen to you? So we begin to share our story. And then as we share our story, then here's just some simple follow-up questions that you can offer to them as we share our story of what God has done. Hey, can I share with you how this has happened? You want to grab coffee sometime? I can share more about that with you. Have you ever considered giving Jesus control of your life and following Him? would you want to discover more about what it means to follow Jesus by reading stories from the Bible with me? Simple ways that we're just inviting them into this conversation. If you don't take the initiative, who will? What will happen? So we have to be intentional. We have to begin to pray for them. As we pray for them, our hearts will burn for them, and we're going to have opportunities to share with them. As we have opportunities to share our story with them, then we're going to need to also know how to share God's story with them. As we invite them into that discussion, if you don't have a simple way to share the gospel with somebody, I'd love to teach you. A simple way that you can communicate the truth of the gospel. So have a plan. Invite them to do that. Invite them to dinner to share that with them. But then, when we do that, if we're praying for them and we're following the Spirit's promptings to who He's leading us to, there's a great chance that people are going to get saved. People are going to surrender their life to Him. And so then we need to know how to teach a new believer to obey all Jesus has commanded. Jesus did not tell them, go make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them all I've commanded. He said, teach them to obey it. So we have to teach them, we have to teach them how to obey what Jesus has commanded. We have to cover those essentials with them. What are those essentials, right? You wouldn't bring a newborn baby home from the hospital and begin to teach it calculus or physics, right? A newborn baby wouldn't comprehend those things. But there are things that you would teach that a newborn baby needs, right? My son Nathan, he's now 7. There's things that he needs. There's things that he's learning. He cannot add. He cannot tie his shoes. But you know what? He's learning to chew on food. And so what do? We give him soft food that he can chew. We didn't start him off with a steak or here's a chunk of ice, Nathan. Hope that doesn't get stuck in your throat. No, we're giving him, bananas. Those little rice puffs, right? Because they dissolve in his mouth. So the new believer, what are those things that they need? What are the foundational things that they need in their life to learn how to obey Jesus? Let me give you a freebie. If you don't know how to do that, if you don't have a plan for that, these Fusion guys sitting here in this row, right? These guys are getting ready to go to South Asia, where they're going to be training the church throughout South Asia how to engage people far from God and how to train them to obey all Jesus has commanded. They're going to be training them to train, okay? So they need lots of practice to train. So if you don't know what it would look like to teach somebody the basics of what it means to obey all Jesus has commanded, get with one of them and say, hey, will you model this for me? Will you help me understand this? It would serve you. It would help you to have a plan, to be intentional. And it would serve them within their task of what they're going after. So as we look at this, we think about, we've thought about what it means for our heads, what it means for our hearts, and now we have to put a plan together. So I'd encourage you, do not leave today without a plan. What does this make you do? Lord, if I want to see your kingdom come, I want to see your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, the worst thing we can do is to hear it and to walk away and to not be changed by it. It's like the man who built his house on the sand. The storms came, the waters rose, the house fell. Because he was a fool. I don't want to be foolish. Jesus is telling us to pray for the advancement of the kingdom. Think about it the right way. Examine your hearts. Make sure you feel about it the right way. And act upon it this week. Let's pray. Father, you are holy and you are good. Lord, we worship you. We pray that all would worship you, that all would come to a knowledge of your word. Lord, we do pray. We pray that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, I pray that we would not only say these words, but that we would mean them with all that we are. And Lord, that we would sacrifice our lives to see this happening. That we would be willing to die to ourselves, to go to those that do not know you, so that they can be a part of the kingdom. Lord, would you send your kingdom? Would you open up the doors? Would your Holy Spirit move in ways that we have not seen in our lives here in the United States? And would you use us? Lord, we want to be used by you. So Lord, would you use us for this purpose? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand now as we respond.